Father, thank you again for being with us. Lord, we thank you that this is time that is never wasted. Lord, that as we go through a week of every kind of thing, good things, bad things, and everything in between, Lord, we know that we have an anchor, and that is Christ. And that as we come this morning, we are hungry for refreshment. We're hungry to be edified, to be built up, to be encouraged, to be exhorted, to be refreshed. Lord, there are so many things that we need, but we find all of them in your word and through your spirit upon your word. So, Lord, we thank you for this time. We celebrate you here this morning. Give us hearts that are tender. Give us minds that are attentive and willing to be molded by your spirit upon your word. And may it all be to your praise and to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, welcome to session 14. And I'm kind of up to my old tricks here. We're supposed to go through verse 6, but we're going through verse 3. But it will work out. Okay, so Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. And before we read, once again, the overarching themes in Ephesians. The letter dwells profoundly upon the person of Jesus Christ and the church. So every session that we have in some way is relating to those themes. And the context for this time is really the finish of chapter 3. That was Paul's doxology of praise to God, in which he acknowledges that the might of Christ through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us, the church, will accomplish far more than we can ever know or imagine, to the end that God would be glorified eternally by Christ in his church inseparable. So that's the platform for this session. We considered last time the three great prayer requests that Paul makes for the church. And then he finished with this beautiful doxology: to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ too, for all generations. So let's look at chapter 4 now. And before we even begin, this is a real turning point in the book. The letter turns from doctrinal affirmations to practical exhortations. Okay, so we've been in three chapters of doctrine. A lot of it is some autobiographical stuff that Paul puts in, but it's all about doctrine. And now we're going to turn to the application of all of this teaching that he has put forth. And, you know, why do you think, Paul does that in virtually all of his letters. I know when we studied Romans, we saw it. I've just seen it in a number of his letters. What's the importance of putting doctrine down before application? Any thoughts on that?
I think the application is the love. That's where you're working it out, with love. Yeah. You can have all this knowledge, you can say all these things, but if you're not doing them, you're not really.
You're not
experiencing the love of Christ working through you.
Right.
It's empty.
It's totally empty. That's a good way to put it. I like the emptiness. That's really what it is. Yeah. I mean, when doctrine is within you, what's the dynamic? What happens? You're doing it from the what? It being life. What?
From the love of God.
Yeah, well, from the love of God, where?
Where?
Yeah, where? What's the target of the Holy Spirit? What within? within us?
Transformation.
Of? The heart.
We all knew that.
I know you did.
We were just like waiting for somebody else to say it.
You just like drama, that's all of it.
You know, Chuck, one of my favorite people in my life has been Pat Novak. He's a preacher.
And Pat Novak, yeah.
You know Pat.
Sure.
Anyways, Pat Novak was like a great preacher. I mean, he still is a great preacher. He's asked to preach all over the world.
Right. Is that right?
You know, he's fantastic. I remember one time he got up and he said, "The Holy Spirit revealed to me that I don't really love any of you people." And he didn't. He didn't.
Oh, dear.
So he was able, he loved the Lord and everything, but he didn't love his congregation. He really didn't. He was aggravated by most of them. And, you know. Anyways, it was beautiful because it was the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit.
It's beautiful.
You know?
It is beautiful.
And so, you know, and he got up and he said, "I'm just going to have to see how the Lord works this out in me." Mm. You know? And, you know, the Lord worked it out.
Yeah, I guess it did.
Yeah. So, but he realized it.
Yeah.
He came to a point where he realized, oh, yeah, I can expound heavily.
But
I don't really love these people.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it's a good place to come to.
Yeah. Well, it is because of the truth.
Yeah.
So I get the point of why Paul puts doctrine before the application is really only obedience from the heart will provide an enduring pattern of behavior that honors Christ and glorifies God. Only obedience from the heart. You can put on the facade of being a believer. And in Pat's case, he came to the place that he felt he probably was putting on a facade. And he came to grips with that. And the Holy Spirit does that, thank God. He'll strip us down and just say, you know what, your motives are not what they appear to be. And we're going to talk a lot about this later in the lesson, so we've already opened it up. All right. Okay, well, let's look at verses 1 through 3. Bill, could you?
Sure. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Okay. All right. So the first verse, really the first part of the first verse, the question is, as always, what is the therefore? Therefore. Any thoughts?
Well, it's linking the previous to what's about.
Right. Whenever you see that, yeah.
We've had, you know, mm-hmm. Right previous to that.
Yeah.
As a result of that, then here's what needs,
then here's what, yeah.
needs to happen. How we need to respond.
Right. Yeah, it's really emphasizing that God, in his absolute sovereignty, has allowed Paul to be in prison. All right? I mean, somebody could look at that and say, wow, God, what a failure you are. How can this one that you've chosen to spread the gospel throughout all of the, you know, the nations in that area, how's he going to get that done in prison? And but by the grace of God, you know, I have to believe that many of the doctrinal revelations that Paul received came right there in the solitude of that place. He wasn't busy trying to figure out where his next meal was coming from. And he was just there.
He was not able to multitask in any way.
Right.
He had to just focus.
So, it's funny how that works. And you can just see him meditating on that because he says, I therefore, a what? Prisoner for the Lord. So what does that mean? He's a prisoner for the Lord and not by what?
Criminal activity.
Yeah, not by the will of some judge or some, you know, worldly thing. So this is part of God's providence for him. And we look at Ephesians 3:13. You can see, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. I mean, he totally gets it. You know, this is not some setback. And on the contrary, it is a huge thing that God is doing through this situation. Now, what's the application of that for our lives, personally? You look like you're sitting on something.
No, I'm just saying, in all and every circumstance, to know that you're there, and God knows you're there, and there's a power within you that he's placed in you, and I think the first thing that has to happen is you have to look, view it correctly.
Yeah.
Which you never do right off.
I know. That's
so true.
So
you have to say, I want my perception of what's going on changed by you so that I can glorify you in this situation.
Yeah.
Instead of thinking, well, the devil is one, or I'm a bad person, or
Yeah.
It's great to realize that it's part of God's providence.
Right.
And he's got a target, he's got a goal, he's got something. And it's usually somebody else.
Yeah.
You know, it's to benefit not only yourself, but to benefit somebody else.
Yeah.
Even if you're at the side of the road with a tire that's blown in a storm.
Oh, boy.
If you can realize, okay, he's teaching me something, but look out for whoever's going to come alongside me.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, you know, maybe you break a leg or get some hideous situation evolving in your life, and suddenly you're alone, but you're with God. And he has your full attention, and there are things that are accomplished in that setting that just cannot be accomplished any other way. And that really is. So it's his perspective. I think that's a good way to...
I think it's really important what Tansy says, though, about changing your perspective, because you could become very self-centered in that with the, you know, Lord, why me?
And you get so focused
on feeling like you've been punished or, you know, some way, but that's all self-centeredness. Whereas if you can just get beyond that and say, okay, Lord, I don't know why I have this.
I don't know why, but...
But
I
here
will.
I am.
Yes.
Here I am.
Here am I. I will trust.
Yeah.
That is so well said. So, all right, well, let's... So, I therefore a prisoner for the Lord, first part. Now, second part of verse 1, beg you... Or beseech you. I don't know what King James says. But beseech you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. This verse is loaded. What really is the essence of the Christian life as revealed in this verse? What fundamentally is it?
Christ in you, the hope of glory. To me, that is the Holy Spirit in us.
Yeah.
Accomplishing God's purposes.
Yeah.
The reason he created us.
Yeah.
And his plan to reach others through us. You know, that's.
But how does it begin?
What begins?
I guess it's my question.
It begins with our receiving the gift, the calling, if you will. I mean, we aren't even aware of it until God makes us aware of it. It's all a gift.
And
it opens our eyes when that light, you know, the Charles Wesley hymn, the light shone, the ray of light shone into the dungeon, and the dungeon blazed with light, and I walked out into the new life that Christ had.
Yeah.
Illumination.
Yeah!
Oh,
okay. Just pulling that word. Always right.
You can always say revelation, illumination, it looks like.
Sunday school, you just say Jesus. Here you say illumination.
And perspicacity right behind
that. Yes, perspicacity.
Okay. But yeah, it really, the essence really of our life, it is the pursuit of a call that has been placed upon our lives. I mean, not a one of us around this table engineered this life. And we can all share our testimonies of when the light shines, when revelation came. And it is a call. And it's the craziest call in the world. Nobody in their right mind would ever dream up the Christian life. I mean, we can always take great comfort in that, because it makes no sense at all in the worldly sense. And it makes total sense in the spiritual sense. So, you know, it's really amazing. You know, you get up, and this is before I was a Christian, I was going to work out my life according to my own dreams and my own desires. And that's what I was doing when the bullet came. Yeah. Down we went in depression, and then God had me where he wanted me. I had to be. I'll thank God forever that I was that depressed, that I couldn't even move. Because then he got my attention.
Yeah. And somebody was praying for you.
Somebody was. I don't know who that person is. I don't know, because I didn't know any Christians. I persecuted Christians.
Somebody, though, was looking at somebody.
I guess.
Right?
So... Yeah, anyway.
No one else Jesus was interceding for.
Yeah, that's true.
Well, that's it. True. Yeah, maybe it's no less
but
than that.
But have you ever, like, walked through a crowd and seen somebody and then just started praying for them and you don't even know why, and then they just keep coming back to you and you keep, you know, and then you can't even remember the color of their hair or anything, but you keep praying for this person. You don't know why.
Yeah.
He does that with us.
So, to hear a call, you know, what is... fundamentally needful, you must be what? Sort of on the hinges.
Not multitasking.
I personally believe you need to be broken.
Yeah.
Anyone who's still full of themselves and full of their ego and full of, you know, this is my life, and I'm going to do with it what I want to do with it. As long as anyone's still there, they can't. They aren't open to hearing anything. The heart is hard.
Yeah, it is. We're going to get to that,
That heart has to be broken to the point where...
Get to that point where you can really say, in me, and not my will, but thine.
Amen.
Yes.
Yeah.
Right.
And it's a hard place to get
to. It's a hard place.
It's a hard place to stay at.
Yeah.
So, you know, as a child, you have all these, like, fairy tales and dreams about yourself. You know, being a hero and all these things. You get to that place where you're just so disappointed in how you've turned out. You're like, ooh. You know. And that, you know, you get broken during that.
Yeah.
You realize, ooh.
Yeah, there is, our soul has to be quickened. I love that word, quickened. It has to be awakened. It has to be given a new vision for why it exists. So there's a quickening that goes on. There's a quieting that goes on. So quickening and quieting are part and parcel to looking up. You know, you got to look up. You never look down to receive the call. God always lifts your eyes. And I love that in the scriptures it always says, and he lifted his eyes. And it's always spiritual. I love that. It's not just that you're looking at the door. No, he lifted his eyes and saw, you know, that, you know, this, I guess it was Isaac, the servant of Abraham was looking for a wife for Isaac.
And I think it's all through scripture.
I love it. Yeah, I lifted up. I love that. He lifted up his eyes to see if this was the one. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, so anyway. Okay, so that is right at the core of this life that we have in Christ, is to be able to be still, to look up and to listen and to be broken. Now, what is the basis for Paul's plea that the believer's life reflect the nature of him who calls? I mean, I beg of you, I beseech you to lead this life that is worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Now, where is the emotion coming from here? This isn't just a casual request that he's making.
from the Holy Spirit?
It's born of the Holy Spirit. But what is his concern?
Well, falling back to chapter 3.
Yeah.
I want you to know and understand the love of Christ that passes all understanding, like I understand it and know him.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
That in him we can do exceedingly abundantly.
Yes.
Above all that we could ask or even think.
Yeah.
Think about the magnitude of what God has in store for you.
Yeah.
So I'm begging you.
Yeah. Yeah. Because
don't let things sidetrack you.
Yeah.
You know.
And what happens when we are not attentive to this call and we go off on our own mm-hmm. tangent? What do we call that?
Heresy.
Let's be real. There you go.
But that's close.
It's
the other H word. There's another H word. Who did Jesus come against more powerfully than anybody? And what did he call them?
Hypocrites.
Yes.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah. See, this is it. Paul is so concerned. He says, please, deport yourself in a manner but that befits the call that has been laid upon you. Because if you go around cloaked in the garments of Christendom and your behavior does not square with that call, you are basically living a life of hypocrisy. Okay, now what is the impact of hypocrisy? I already kind of put it out there for you. It is really the great enemy of the spread of the gospel that comes through a purported believer. That's a sort of a fancy word for somebody who is pretending, who thinks that they have it, but they really do not. Their heart has not been changed.
And this is a real tough one, too.
This is hard. Go ahead,
you know, I'm thinking of the Pharisees.
Yeah.
The Pharisees really thought they had it.
They were earnest.
They were earnest in their belief that they were being faithful followers of their God.
Yeah.
And they did not see, their eyes weren't open to the Messiah arriving. Right. They were still looking for him.
Yeah.
And the same, there are many believers who believe they believe. They don't. They're very solid
guess
and strong.
Guess what?
And,
the parable of the wheat and the tares.
Yeah. Exactly.
That parable scares me to death.
Too.
Oh my gosh, I look at my.
I know.
What am I? Am I. What am I? You know, I mean, the Holy Spirit is so faithful in revealing the truth, so we can always take comfort in that. We don't wake up in the morning in a sweat wondering if this, you know, I've been, you know.
Well, if you do, you repent.
Well, he brings you to that.
Yeah.
Yeah. But that's precisely right. The Pharisees were very earnest, and there are many folks in the churches that are very, very earnest, and they're very, very wrong. Yeah. And that's why Jesus gives us that parable. It's so important. And we don't go around on a witch hunt. We don't go upstairs and start looking at people sideways and saying...
Inquisitions.
Yeah, I mean, you know what? That is not for us to do.
Right?
At the end of the age, what happens?
Angels will come.
The angels come and reap the harvest. Yeah. So, good. Boy, you guys.
And you pray for the tares.
Oh, totally.
Yeah.
So, really, what is hypocrisy? What does anybody have a definition, and what is its fundamental essence? What is the core of hypocrisy? What is hypocrisy, and what is its core?
I don't have much to say, except I just think it's the most hurtful thing on the planet. It's where a lot of mental illness comes from, because people have been treated with somebody who's a hypocrite. You know, somebody who says they love them, but they don't.
They don't. Yeah, they don't.
It doesn't square, like you said. It just doesn't square, and it just causes all kinds of havoc in a heart and a mind.
Well, I think that's as good as definition. I mean, I just... Bill, you had something?
Oh, well, I have the little word wealth in my Bible, and it says hypocrisis, if I'm pronouncing it properly, literally a reply. The word came to denote a theatrical for performance by one who spoke in dialogue. Then it was used for play acting, role playing, pretending. hence acting insincerely.
Okay,
so
good.
You're just pretending.
Yeah, you're pretending. Yeah, it's
and you may have fooled yourself in the process.
A lot of people, yeah. They have fooled themselves.
Yeah,
yeah. So, yeah, Webster's just said it's the act of pretending to be what one is not. Specifically, the pretense of virtue. It's always sort of along those lines of.
Well,
And I would share, I think in this case it is intentional. Just by the, it's the pre, we have to understand that it, you know.
Well, that's true.
That we yeah. are, if we're acting a certain way, but it's not the way we feel, we know that.
I mean, yeah.
There's nothing, if you will, it's yeah. an intentional putting on the mask mm. and behaving.
And going out.
In a certain yeah. way, knowing that that's not what I really believe.
Yep. Now, 2 Corinthians 11, let's turn there because this is a very interesting reflection that Paul is hitting upon. And it really speaks to the essence, the core of this hypocrisy. And, John, could you read that? 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15.
For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness.
Yeah.
Their end will be what their actions deserve.
Yeah. So, yeah, the core is the lie. And the father of lies is Satan. I mean, that just nail it to the wall. We are in a spiritual battle. And Satan is instigating hypocrisy. I hate what Tansy said, but I lie. It's so true. It absolutely is the most hurtful thing in the world. There are people damaged. That there are so many churches that are ripped apart by the hypocrites who that cause division and strife. And you know, we're going to get to that. So. What is the impact of hypocrisy upon the mission of the church to advance the kingdom of God? It's a bullet.
Yeah.
It has brought down many churches that began well. You know, the black eye for Jesus syndrome is what I sometimes call it. But it fosters unbelief and it discredits Christ. And tremendous damage is done. And this is always Satan's agenda, always. He's going to bring you to the place where you're going to be tempted to do things that are not compatible with the calling that has been laid upon you. So just be so wary of that. It may not look bad in the beginning, but it may get really bad at the end. So just... All right. Now, let's leave that and move on to something more positive. All right, in verse 2, Paul, and I just love this verse forever because it is really crucial, that he's begging us to lead a life worthy of the calling to which we have been called with all lowliness. This is Revised Standard. I know King James is different. With all lowliness and meekness, with patience, forbearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So that's 2 and 3. So let's go through these. These are character qualities that Paul enumerates that really befit a true disciple, the real planting, not the tare. So let's, what's the first one?
Humility.
Humility. Okay. And anybody's definition of humility, anybody got one?
Oh, I love the fact that it comes from the word humus.
Yes!
Soil.
Yes! Oh, you're so good. I was right there. That's
soil.
It.
You know, it's
of the earth, of the soil. Yeah. So it really is a... So coming from that, what does it mean as a character trait?
Well, it's so recognizing, I think of John the Baptist, you know, he must increase, I must decrease. It's in one sense, our unimportance. We are not elevating ourselves
yeah.
in any way. But the other neat thing about it is that we can be fertile soil for the seed.
Oh, that's cool.
You know, in which the seed is planted and grows. And, but it recognizes that that's, you know, we aren't doing the growth.
Yeah.
We don't even own the seed. You know, it's planted in us.
So that soil is a,
so it's kind of both of those,
a double entendre or something like that, whatever that means. I don't know what that means. Good. All right. So Webster's humility is absence of pride and self-assertiveness. It's unpretentiousness and unassuming, not laying a claim to anything except being of the soil. So that's good. Just a reflection on humility as it functions within us. It's really an aroma of being that creates a space in which the significance of another is celebrated.
Ooh, that's beautiful.
Yeah. Isn't it, you know, the humble person, they don't even know they're humble. You just find that you are being listened to and you are being encouraged and your significance is celebrated. You know, this is a moment. Praise God for... And Michael will hate me, but he has so much humility all over him. That's the only reason I'm in this church. I've been attracted to his humility from the day I met him. And it's never departed. And he doesn't have a clue. He just goes on, and it's all over him. So.
Which is thinking, Jeff, too, another could have a capital A as well, in which another is celebrated. I mean, that's another aspect of
what's
it.
That?
When you say that creating the space in which
another
is celebrated,
yeah,
is not only another person, but it could be another with a capital A.
Oh, yes, that, yes.
You know, we are celebrating.
We're celebrating Christ, aren't we? Amen. Because we're not getting in the way of his spirit, are we?
Yeah.
Yeah. All right, we could go on and on, but let's keep going. Now, with all meekness, I guess gentleness is what it... Does anybody have a definition of that? Meekness? What does meekness mean, Candace? Do you have a thought on meekness? It's a funny word, Joe.
Meekness. Kindness.
Well, like, no. Kindness is certainly runs with meekness. Yeah, it's a soft word. It's gentleness. It is not inclined to anger. Is the definition. It's submissive. It's not raising the fist.
Isn't it going along?
It is.
With long-suffering and bearing with one another?
Yes. These are all beautiful. This is like a diamond, and we're looking at the various facets.
Right.
And it is so major that you can't get it all into one word.
Right.
But you can. We're going to get to that word. Yes.
I've heard one definition of meekness going back to the words that tie it to being power under control.
Yes.
That it's used to describe some of the farm animals, like the oxen.
Gentle strength.
Gentle
I've heard
strength.
That.
I mean, yeah. So it's perfect to this when we talk about meek and mild Jesus. We aren't talking about weak and wimpy Jesus. We're talking about power under control.
I agree.
I've appreciated that.
So with all lowliness, meekness, then next comes with patience. I guess the long-suffering is what the King James.
Yeah.
So what, patience, any definitions there?
I'm sorry, I'm talking too much. But
I
just love this because patio, the root word from Latin.
Dang, you know all of this
means
stuff.
Suffering.
Yes!
And that's why we're at hospital patient. Is someone
that's where it comes
hospital
from.
Suffering from an illness.
But, yeah.
But it also ties together with suffer the little children to come. It has to do with allowing.
Yep.
Allowing God to do his work in his time. His patience, you know, knowing that he is at work all the time, all around us.
Yeah.
He's at work in us, around us, through us. But it's that.
Did you take Latin in the...
I did, actually.
You did. I
but
knew
I didn't
you
learn
did.
All of
you
this
would
stuff.
Never know this. But that is to suffer.
Latin, but I don't remember it like you guys remember it.
No,
but it comes back when you say it. I went,
So it's, you know, based on that verb. To suffer, it's refusing to be provoked to anger, calmly tolerating confusion, delay, or inefficiency. How many of you have a patient boss?
Or persecution.
Yeah. So, all right. So, and then if that wasn't enough, then we go forbearing one another in love. What is forbearing? What does that literally mean? It's what, to
put up with. To know people are putting up with you, too.
Well, yeah. You know, what is the truth about the church?
Bunch of people.
It's a bunch of people. It's
fallen human beings.
They're imperfect people. People in process. Okay? There is nobody that walks upstairs or down here that is the finished product. I'm sorry. We are all in process.
And that's going back to the prison. You know, I mean, God's design was brokenness in the prison, and his design is having to forbear. It's like, you know, I mean, first of all, he created marriage. He created a man and a woman, and yet a man doesn't really get a woman, and a woman doesn't really get a man.
Yeah.
I mean, we think we do, but we don't
because
we're different.
We never did. Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
So that's, you know, you've heard that analogy about the sandpaper.
Yeah.
You know.
No, go ahead.
Well, I don't even really know how to say it, but it's like, you know, we're sandpaper.
It takes off the edges.
It takes off the edges and makes us smooth. And then you get, you know, if you're not going to forbear with people, you're not going to ever be humble.
Right.
And you're not, you don't get these other things without learning to love your neighbor.
Right.
I mean, it goes back to, again, love. You got to learn to, you know, love somebody who's difficult. You know?
Well, we're going to get to that love piece. That's good. But really, this forbearance is so important. It may be, you know, the axle of your sanctification turns mightily upon your learning to put up with a fellow church member's weakness, the brokenness of a spouse, or the brokenness of a child. You know, we must ask the Holy Spirit to bring us to this place of putting up with, because it is part and parcel of what God is forging within us. And so, yeah, don't despise that moment. That's a big, big deal.
Well, it's all part of the process.
It is, isn't it?
Part of the process, because it's a hard place to get. Because it's like some people, they can be very similar in character, and one person I can't put up with, and another one, somehow God gives me the ability to do that. And it's just hard to go through that process of, you know, two people pretty much the same, but one of them I'm having a hard time with and one of them I can love. You know, how does that happen? Why can't I love this person? Yeah, I can love that person, and it's the same issue.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it's hard.
It's hard.
It's a process.
You can imagine an abused wife or a, you know, a child that's in jail all the time. And I mean, I have so many patients that are just have headaches because their children are doing hideous things, and yet they love these kids. And I always, if they're Christians, I just say, man, you are on the potter's wheel here, and God is doing a mighty thing in you that you just could not learn some other way. So we always have hope. That forbearance, that God will give us the power to do that. This is the might of God. This is why he says, by the power at work within us is to do far more abundantly than we ever ask or think. I mean, hallelujah, because we look at these things that we're called to put up with, and they're hard. So praise God that he's able, by the might of Christ, to carry us through to the other side of this. All right. Now, what is the significance of those last two words in verse 2? Forbearing one another in love. Patience in love. Lowliness and meekness in love. In love, in love, in love. What is that love? It's really the highlights.
It's surrendering to Christ.
Yeah, and what kind of love is
agape.
It's the agape love. Yeah. This is the only true source and substrate for all of these qualities is the love of Christ. There is no other source. And, you know, how does the Holy Spirit forge the agape love of Christ within us? And it's going back to some of the things. How is this done? Where must it begin?
I'm listening to the police call. Sorry. I think it just begins with brokenness and surrender.
Yeah. Brokenness over
our own sin.
Our own sin.
Yeah.
Jeremiah 17:9. We don't have time, but you know, this is the verse that always, if you're ever going to remember verses, these are, you know, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt. Who can understand it? You know, we need to perceive our need to be reconciled to God. Part of the agape love, if you're ever going to live out agape love, you need to understand the truth of your own soul apart from Christ. You must understand this. If you don't understand it, then you're going to judge everybody that comes across your radar screen as being deficient. You have to look into your own heart and say, I am deficient without Christ. I can't do anything. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing, Jesus says, apart from me. That's so true. We can't do anything. It might look good, but it stinks. It stinks of the flesh. So we need to see the blackness of our hearts, the wretchedness of our souls, and agree with the Holy Spirit. And that's hard words. And there's a lot of churches where you will not hear that from the pulpit. You will not hear that in a Sunday school room. Because we're all buffed up and pretty and we want to smell good. And we stink apart from Christ. So, all right, and then the second verse of Psalm 51:17, the sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So that's the brokenness that, that is so important to see that agape love will never happen without conviction of sin and repentance. It just is not going to happen. And the second thing is that you must see the price Jesus paid for your rebellion. You must see the enormity of forgiveness that he purchased on your behalf. I mean, this word grace, you know, God's riches at Christ's expense. Don't take it lightly. There is no cheap grace. This is what we must hold on to. If we don't have those, then agape love will never happen. You just won't get there because you're going to be full of yourself. I mean, Christ gave his life that we might live. You know, as a husband, we're called to lay down our lives for our wives, not to rule them about. How far marriages are. I mean,
that's why we're all living so long. I really think that. I really do. I think God is just so patient and he's trying to work something out with us.
Really? I'm so sorry. You know, we're just really running out of time. We got a late start. But, just a reflection here. Agape love never dawns upon the soul without real repentance. It lives at the foot of the cross. And all of the qualities of worth in the believer bloom in the garden of humility. Only the character of Christ befits the call of Christ. So if we carry anything out of here, we must carry that truth that the foot of the cross is where the life of agape love is really lived, where you really understand how much you've been forgiven. Somebody may be the biggest jerk in the world, but guess what? Apart from Christ, I'm the biggest jerk in the world. And so who am I, you know, to judge this person and say, you know, you're such a loser, you're hopeless? No, we never go there. We never quit. We never give up. We always believe the best. Mm-hmm. And that is what is so important in the body life. You show me humility in a church, I'll show you a church that's on fire for Jesus. And I am so excited about this church. This church is crazy good in this area. There is so much unity. There is so much softness of countenance, so much prayer, so much listening, so much, I mean, it is just a field day. of humility, gentleness, and forbearing. I got to tell you, I've been through churches where that was not the case. One of them doesn't even exist anymore. So cherish this. Because why? Verse 3, it says, eager to maintain the unity of the spirit of the bond of peace. And I love the word endeavor. What does endeavor mean? Because that's what King James says. Endeavoring to maintain. Any thoughts on endeavor?
You told us.
Diligence. You know, setting your mind.
Yes. Yep.
Setting your mind.
Yep. Actually, the definition is to try hard, to exert effort, to make an earnest attempt. Okay? There's commitment here. There is setting the face here. Okay? It is, why must we do these? Why do we have to endeavor to do this?
Because it doesn't happen naturally.
It doesn't.
It happens supernaturally.
It does. And again, what are we up against?
Satan.
We're up against Satan. Once again, the forces of evil are arrayed against this unity. This unity that is so precious that we really are experiencing in our church. Satan is always creating disunity and chaos. It's always his agenda. So the unity of spirit, okay, is a unity that echoes really the mystery of God's plan for all creation. And those two verses are ones that we've looked at before, and I hate to be running through this, it's so important, but that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby bringing hostility to an end. So, again, going back to John's sermon, you know, we must be reconciled to God before we can be reconciled to each other. Okay? It's always going to take that path. Unity always comes on the heels of reconciliation. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, that is big. And then, of course, the grand plan of God. I love this. Ephesians 1, 9, and 10. For he has made known to us in all wisdom and insight the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. All of creation is to magnify the unity that is in the Trinity. It's resonating with that. And Christ is the head of the church. His peace resonates in his church. He's the Prince of Peace. I mean, that's, you know, we learned about that at Christmas once again. And, you know, that there's just never going to be a better way. Anyway, so peace is the fruit of true reconciliation. And peace is where the fullness of God's design for relationships is really realized. It's in that peace. There's a fullness to the relationships that we have with each other that only comes in the peace of Christ when we are reconciled to one another. It's beautiful. I could spend 50 hours with you and not get tired of knowing Christ in you, the hope of glory. If we ever had the time, you know, sometimes you get a church retreat thing and it just, oh my gosh, you know, it's life-changing. You can't believe what's going on in people.
Right.
It's absolutely thrilling.
It is.
Well, guess what? In heaven, we're going to get a chance. So,
just to end, or just to say this really quickly,
please.
If you're ever struggling with this at any point, you just pray about it, because it's a gift to be able to bear up with somebody that's difficult, or to be reconciled and to get back into this unity. Margaret just wrote a letter saying God gave her this gift. This year, she always has struggled with, you know, people aren't doing what they're supposed to do. Christians aren't acting like Christians. You know, it's just driven her crazy.
Yeah.
And she said the Lord just washed that all away and gave her this whole new look at all these people, how gorgeous they are in Christ. And she says it's like, I can't even get rid of it.
Lovely.
So I just thought, wow, just ask the Lord to make that happen. If you're struggling with it, you know, admit it and then receive the gift.
Agree with God.
And say, but I want to be like this.
Why don't you close us in prayer?
Father, there's just almost too much to say. How many things that you're teaching us, and Lord, we really want to apply everything that we're learning. We don't want it just to be rolling around in our brains, Lord. We want it to be worked out in all of our relationships. So, Lord, I'm going to ask for each person in this church, Lord, that you will just bless us with that kind of love for each other and for the world around us. Lord, we are a blessed and privileged people. And I want to thank you for this study where we are really going to some deep places that maybe we wouldn't go to on our own. So I just thank you for our teacher. Ask a blessing on him and his family and in everything that he does and on each one of us. Lord, we thank you for what's going to happen now and for the beauty of this service. And we just pray for anointing on every single person that's there. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.